Bible, if you will, to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be continuing on with our sermon series, going through the Gospel of Mark together. Today we're going to focus in on verses 18 through 22. So Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Glad to be back with you today. We enjoyed our time down in Texas last week and got to see some of my family, got to hang out with my sisters and some other family and do some hiking and just enjoy being down there. But I always miss being with my church family. You know, I've lived in Missouri longer than I lived in Texas. So while it's great to get down to Texas, Missouri is my home and I love my people here and I miss you when I don't get to see you. So we're glad to be back with you today. And I know that John did a great job last week, my father-in-law, and he always enjoys being here, but glad to be back with you today. So Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. I want to start by sharing some things that don't typically mix together, okay, at least in my mind. You probably have your own list of things that don't mix together, and you'll get why it's my list when I talk about them. But these are some things that don't go together, at least in my mind. Number one, you know it's coming, chili and beans, okay? Chili and beans. I like chili. I like beans. I had a good bowl of beans while I was down in Texas. Some pinto beans, some onions and pickles mixed in there. Good stuff. I like chili. I like beans, but man, they don't go together in my mind. Another thing, I know I'm going to make some people upset with this, chili and peanut butter sandwiches. I don't get it. I really don't get it. I like chili. I like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I don't see how those things go together, okay? All right, another thing gonna make you probably upset. Pizza and pineapple. Pizza and pineapple. Man, I don't see how those go together. And then finally, in my mind, and this is kind of a Texas thing, cowboy boots and shorts. You don't wear those two together. Maybe if you're a lady, you can get by with that, but men, if you're wearing boots, you got to wear some Wrangler jeans to go along with that, or some Levi's or something like that. Well, our scripture this morning, Jesus reminds us of some things that don't mix, and he uses these as an illustration. Jesus often used things from his life, things that people were familiar with in his life and in that area, to drive home really deep spiritual things that he wants us to understand. And that's what he does today in our scripture. So let's take a look, let's read it together, and then we'll get into it. Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Let's read it together. All right, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and asked him, why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, the wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? And as long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then on that day, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from the old cloth, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost as well as the skins. No, new wine is put into fresh wine skins. So the whole premise of this conversation is set up by a question that's asked of Jesus. And the question is a question about fasting, okay? And so Jesus uses the issue of fasting to teach some valuable lessons when it comes to some spiritual points or some spiritual lessons that he wants us to understand. So let's understand each group first, okay? First of all, there's two different people mentioned here, John's disciples and the Pharisees. And so let's just break it down for a minute. Let's talk about why John's disciples fasted, okay? Now, when we think of John's disciples, we need to think of John the Baptist. That's who we're talking about here. So think for a minute as to why John's disciples would be fasting. In my mind, at least, it makes sense that they were fasting because John, their leader, was in prison at this time, okay? And it could be that they're grieving for their leader, since a part of fasting is a sign of mourning. It's a sign of brokenness. And so it could be that they were fasting because they were praying for John to be released. I think that would be an appropriate thing to be fasting for, an appropriate thing to be praying about. But that doesn't make sense to me. But what doesn't make sense to me is why John's disciples were hanging out with the Pharisees and their disciples. I think it's highly unusual for John's disciples to be with the Pharisees because those guys didn't get along with the Pharisees very well. John didn't get along with them at all. In fact, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. And I think the only explanation here is that the Pharisees are using John's disciples to get to Jesus, okay? Because that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to get at him. They wanted to expose him. They wanted to have their mic drop moment in his life and to fool him or to get him to flub up somehow. And so I remember, you know, you have to remember Jesus and John the Baptist were close. These guys were very close. So in their minds, you know, the Pharisees wanted to get to Jesus to challenge him. And the way to do that is to use someone that he's close to. The Pharisees noticed that John's disciples fasted just like them and their disciples. So they made a plan and they probably manipulated them into questioning Jesus. I think that's why we're seeing this scenario play out here. And this is obviously not the only time that the Pharisees used people to get close to Jesus, to him, was it? They'll use that technique later when they use Judas to get close to Jesus. So that's one reason that John's disciples would have been fasting. But what about the Pharisees and their disciples? The Pharisees' reasons for fasting were quite different than John's disciples. And for them, it was all about show, and I think we understand that. You see, the law only required fasting one day of the year. That was at the Day of the Atonement. If you go back and read the law, there was only one day out of the year that really required the people of Israel, the Jews, to fast, and that was the Day of the Atonement. But as time went on, you know what the Pharisees did? They added other annual feasts, and they would fast on different times and different ceremonies like that. And then by the time of our story today, the religious leaders were fasting twice a week, normally on Mondays and Thursdays. They would fast from those days from in the morning to the evening. So they would start fasting around 6 a.m. and they would fast until the evening, 6 p.m. But instead of doing it for the right reasons and what was intended for originally, they did it all for show, didn't they? They wanted others to see how spiritual they were. And so they would do things like whitening their faces to look pale. They would do things like putting ash on their heads so that people could see they were visibly mourning. They had special clothes that they would wear, their fasting clothes, if you will, clothes that were a little more torn up and things like that. And so again, people would have a visible example that they were fasting. Some of them would even use some kind of eye makeup to give their eyes that sunken look, like they were really hungry, you know, something like that. And again, they did this to give the outward appearance that they were doing something spiritual. They wanted others to see that they were doing what they were supposed to, and they wanted everybody to know, at least on the outside, that they were very spiritual people. You know, we have to be careful when we think about that. We laugh about that, and we certainly don't want to be like that, and we have to be careful that we don't become like the Pharisees when it comes to our spiritual works, because we can be just like them and not even be aware of it sometimes. And I don't think we do it on purpose. I don't think we're necessarily trying to look spiritual in front of anybody, but we can use these things that we do as a badge of honor, or to show that we're doing something, as a badge that we're something special. Anything like, you know, anything that we do, like church attendance or reading our Bibles or even tithing, those are all good things. You need to come to church. Okay, you need to read your Bible. You need to give. But you know, all these things can be done for the wrong reasons. They can be done for the wrong reasons. And listen, as I think about these things that we do that are good things that we should be doing in our lives spiritually, Satan would like nothing more than what God intends for good to be turned into a source of pride and division. Because that's what Satan does, right? He perverts everything. He perverts what is intended for good. He perverts what is intended for us spiritually, and he perverts it around, and he twists it, and he turns it, and he makes it into something that it is not, and it becomes a source of pride and division. And so when the people that is talked about here in the story in the Gospel of Mark, so when the people came to ask Jesus about fasting, it was probably a mixture of John's disciples, the Pharisees, and their disciples. And so they all came together and asked Jesus. And I suspect John's disciples, their questioning of Jesus was probably a legitimate reason. They were just wondering, what's going on here? We fast. Why don't you and your disciples fast? But the Pharisees, we know, were trying to set Jesus up for a trap. And in asking this question, they were in a sense asking, if you're really serious about God, why aren't you being spiritual by fasting like us? That's what they were really getting at. They wanted to catch Jesus. They wanted to make him look stupid. So what does Jesus do? He makes them look stupid. And he often did that. So Jesus gives him three illustrations as to why, at least in this moment, they weren't fasting. And in doing so, he told them that everything has changed since I've come on the scene. And I want you to understand that something new and something fresh has arrived. And if you don't pay attention to it, you're going to miss out on something wonderful. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to do here. So the first illustration that he gives is about a wedding. About a wedding. He talks about that verse in verse 19. So he's talking about old versus new. Now, this is where we get into the certain things don't mix, okay? In Jesus' day, a wedding was an awesome event. The word awesome doesn't even justify what it was really about. I mean, it's a spectacular event, okay? There was a lot of celebrating. There was a lot of laughter. There was a lot of joy. And after the wedding, I don't really know that I really like this because the couple didn't even go on a honeymoon. Okay, they didn't get away together. They would stay at home and celebrate at the event with their guests. And listen, this wasn't just a one-day affair. At the party, there would be feasting and singing and dancing. And get this, the party lasted for 7 whole days. That's a lot of partying, okay, in a good way, okay? So it was this big, grand, glorious celebration, and the bride and groom were treated with royalty. And they should be, because it was all about them, it was their day, and they were celebrating. And so because of the celebration, you would not see fasting going on at the celebration. Because there's all this food, there's all this drink, there's all this party going on, you certainly wouldn't see any fasting going on. And that's why Jesus said what he said in verse 19. He said a wedding feast was just that. It was a time for feasting. It was a time for celebration. It was a time for joy, not for fasting, not for mourning, not for brokenness. It was a time for laughter, not lamentation. In fact, if you didn't eat from the feast, it was considered a huge insult to the bride and groom. And you certainly wouldn't see anybody being sad or sorrowful while something so festive was going on. Everyone was excited for the bride and groom. But notice how Jesus continues his answer in verse 20. He says something about being taken away, right? Let's read it again, in fact. What does he say there in verse 20? He says, but the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. You look at that term in the Greek, if you look at the true meaning of the term, Jesus is referring to what will eventually be coming for him. Because that term taken away there in the Greek language, it's not just we're taking him, you know, we're grabbing him by the arm and leading him out of the house. That Greek term there refers to a violent removal. You are jerking him out of that house and violently removing him. And so in saying this, we catch a glimpse as to what is going to happen to Jesus eventually, right? And I'm sure this sounded strange to those listening. Because a groom wouldn't be violently removed from a wedding. I mean, it's all about him. It's his party. People are treating him like royalty. They're not going to remove him from the party. But Jesus knew what was lying ahead for him. And the cruelty of the cross and his death are coming. And Jesus knew that. It's at that time, he said, that's when my followers will be fasting. That's when there'll be sadness and lamenting. It's at that time his followers would be filled with sadness. And so in a sense, what Jesus is saying to these guys, listen, right now, while I'm here, this is a time for celebration. Why? Because the Messiah has arrived. I'm on the scene now. You don't fast over people responding to God's truth. You don't fast over people being healed and demons being driven out. You don't fast or be broken or be sad about people repenting of sin and whose lives are being changed forever. This, Jesus is saying, is a great time of celebration. This, Pharisees, is why my disciples aren't fasting. Because everything that you know has changed due to my arrival. So in a sense, he's saying, so if you guys, you want to go ahead and try to convince yourselves that you're doing all these spiritual things, you're going to miss out on the most important thing in your life right now, and that is me, and that the Messiah has come on the scene. And so that's the point that Jesus is making here. And the application for us, as I was thinking about this, the application for us today is that we need to focus on Jesus now. We need to focus on Jesus now. Guys, we need to do what is most important now while we can. Because one day, Jesus is going to return, or he's going to call us home, and the ministry that God has given us will be no more. We have this life that God has given us, and no matter how long you live, even if you live to be 120 years old, that is a very short time compared to eternity. But the time that we've been given is a privilege, it's precious. And one day Jesus will return and the ministry that God has given us now will be no more. And so I think the point that Jesus is making here, what we need to take away from this, is that nothing is more important than the mission of Jesus at hand. Nothing is more important than the mission of Jesus at hand. So let's not be distracted with things that don't matter in the big scheme of life that cause us to miss out on opportunities to share the gospel now. And let me just say, and a lot of us understand this, kingdom work is worth it. It's a privilege. Guys, it's a privilege to do ministry. The fact that God would call ordinary people like you and me, run-of-the-mill people, to be involved in his kingdom purpose, which is the most important thing in the world, the fact that he's called us to be a part of it, it's a privilege. Listen, it's a privilege to do ministry at hand here at Bogey Hills. Think about what our next big event is here. I mean, we've got other stuff going on, but we're getting ready for Vacation Bible School, right? It's going to be here in June. It's going to be here before we know it. Let me ask you a question. We don't probably spend more money on anything else at Bogey Hills than we do VBS. This is an event that is something that we have set aside thousands of dollars to do because we feel that it's important. So let me ask you, if this is a ministry of our church, how are you going to be involved in Vacation Bible School? And you know what I love to hear? And I'm sure Jesus loves it too. Kids aren't my ministry. Children aren't my thing. And I think about how much that grieves the heart of Jesus. Because aren't you glad that no one said to you when you were a kid, you know what? I don't have time for you. You're not important. You don't matter. You're not my ministry. You're not my thing. Aren't you glad that nobody said that to you when you were a kid? Aren't you glad that somebody took the time to love you when you were a kid? And if not, if you grew up in a bad situation, and I know some of us did, if not, and you were a kid and nobody ever showed you that kind of love, don't you want to show that kind of love to kids who may not experience a good life right now, a good home, who need to hear the love of Jesus? You know, Jesus didn't say, get those kids out of here. He said, let the children come unto me. This is why I've come, for these kids. You know, I think, I was just down in Texas and got to be in my hometown. You get older, you do a lot of reminiscing. You guys that are younger, you're not there yet. When you get older, you do a lot of reminiscing about how things were when you were a kid. And I think about the church that I grew up in, First Baptist Church of Glen Rose, Texas. And I thought about all the people that took time to love me and model the gospel to me and share with me, my Sunday school teachers, missions teachers, men and women, adults in the church who took time to love me when I was going through a terrible family situation in my life. People that took time to pour into my life. Then I thought about my kids growing up here in Bogey Hills and all the people that had poured into my kids' life, Sunday school teachers, missions teachers, choir leaders, music directors, people like that, that have poured into my kids, that have helped shape and mold them into the men and women that they are today. And now they're leading their families in that same way. I think about all these people that have poured into my life, and if anybody would have said, "You are not important to me, you're not my thing," how devastating that would have been to them. And so the ministry that we have here is precious. Let's focus on the ministry at hand and not miss out to share the gospel with others. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Let's focus on what's important now. Next, he gives us an illustration about clothes. And listen, we don't do this very often today, but I remember when I was a boy and I would get a hole in my jeans, my mom would use a patch to fix it. You remember that? I remember when I was a kid, everybody had a patch on their knee. Especially kids, especially boys. I mean, you give them a new pair of jeans, I mean, 2 days later, there's a big hole in them, right? And so my mom would put a patch on them. And so that was the case in Jesus' day. Because here's the thing, people didn't own a lot of clothes. They were expensive. They took care of what they have. And so if they got a hole in their clothes or their clothes ripped somehow, they wouldn't just throw them away. They didn't have much money to buy anything else. They would patch them up. They would mend them. But the thing they didn't do was to sew a patch of new clothing over old clothing. And I think we understand why. Because when the new clothing or the patch would shrink, when you washed it, it would pull the old clothing and it would make the hole worse. Or the rip worse. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's bringing something new to the table. And the religious leaders didn't quite understand it. They wanted to hang their hat on their old way of life. They wanted to hang their hat on their rules or their regulations, their ceremonies, their festivals, their laws, their fancy clothes. That's what they wanted to hang their hat on. And these were things that they thought in their mind made them right with Jesus. But Jesus had come to announce the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. And he was saying, listen, this good news, it's something new. It's exclusive. It stands by itself. It stands alone. Jesus wasn't going to patch up Judaism. He wasn't going to mend Judaism. He was coming to bring something new and fresh. And what Jesus is trying to say is this old way of life, what you guys have known as this old way of life, is incompatible with the new. In other words, if you're using an old rotary phone, don't expect to send or get any text messages on it. It's not going to happen. Old and new don't mix. Very often, anyway. In the same way, you can't join a belief in evolution with the biblical account of creation in Genesis 1, and you can't join salvation by grace through faith and sew on the patch of believing that you can save yourself through good works. The two don't go together. So Jesus was telling the Pharisees, the fact that you guys fast 2 times per week means nothing when it comes to a right relationship with God. Go ahead and convince yourself, but I'm here to tell you, the two don't go together. And I was thinking about that, just like the Pharisees, we all need a new wardrobe, don't we? We don't need to patch up our old way of doing things with God, because Jesus didn't come to patch up our sins. He came to do away with them. And in our spiritual darkness of sin, we in ourselves cannot fix the problem. We can't keep on sowing patches onto our worldly ways, because patching doesn't fix the problem. We need a new set of clothes. We need a brand new heart. We need a new mind. And we need to become a new creation. And so your old self of sin and your new self in Christ don't go together. They're always going to be at odds. They're going to butt heads. That's why Jesus said, don't be unequally yoked. He's not talking about separate yourself from the world, but he's talking about when you have two people have values, those values are going to come at odds with one another sometimes. They're not going to mix. And so we have to leave our old way of life and become this new creation. Jeremiah 31:31-34 says, look, the days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the old covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant they broke even though I had married them, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will the least to the greatest of them be. This is the Lord's declaration. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin. He's saying this is something new. And so God's covenant is a covenant made through his son, Jesus Christ. We understand that. It's a new covenant in Jesus' blood. Jesus died for sins, and everyone who puts their faith in Jesus will be saved. And it has not one thing to do with how we live our lives or what we do. It has everything to do with Jesus. And then he gives a further illustration to drive home the point. Pretty much the same as with the sewing and the patching and all that. He talks about wineskins. That's something that we probably don't know a lot about today, but in that day, wine was a big deal. And, it was something that was normal for them. And the wine was celebrated at parties and wedding festivals and things like that. It was drank in other situations. And Jesus was talking about the goatskin containers that people used to hold water or wine in those days. They didn't have, fancy water bottles like we have today. I remember when I would go camping, when I always have a canteen. Remember those canteens you'd take? Man, I love those. Now we have water bottles. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying we don't have skins that we keep our drinks in, our liquids. But in those days, they had goatskin containers that were used to hold water or wine. So when these wineskins were new, they were flexible and they had the ability to stretch. But if you filled a new wineskin with new wine that was still fermenting and expanding, no problem. Okay, new wine, new skin, it's going to stretch, no problem. You could fill it right up and the skin would expand along with the wine, but you can only stretch a goatskin so far. So as the skins got older, they were already stretched out. Sometimes they dried out, they became brittle. So if you poured new wine that was still expanding to an old wineskin, what's going to happen? It doesn't take a rocket scientist. It's going to burst the skin. You're going to lose the drink inside, primarily the wine that Jesus is talking about here. And again, Jesus is saying he cannot put new wine, which is the liberating gospel of grace. He said something new. Something new and fresh. You cannot put this new wine, this liberating gospel of grace, into an old wineskin, which is the legalistic religion of works, because it's going to destroy both of them. And Jesus' point was that the good news of salvation cannot be poured into the brittle and cracked wineskins of Judaism or any other religion for that matter. So many times we hear today in our society, well, all roads lead to heaven. It's not true. And that's not a very fun thing to talk about. Not all gods are the same. We don't worship different gods or different ways of doing things and all get to God. It just simply it's not made that way. Because Jesus said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we've often said, if you have a problem with that, don't get mad at the messenger, get mad at Jesus, because he's the one that said it, not me or you. And so when people say, well, you guys are trying to exclude everybody, no, we're not. We're just saying, you better embrace Jesus because he's the only way. And one day, the sad reality is that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and say that Jesus is Lord. And sadly, for some of them, it's going to be too late. But Jesus is saying you can't combine the both. You can't combine the good news of salvation into these cracked wineskins of works or any other religion. The gospel is not compatible with any man-made religion in the world, anything that the world comes up with. Here's a true statement, and one that we should say amen to. Christ alone is enough. Christ alone is enough. And guys, that must be our message to a lost world. That must be our message. So what are we saying here? What's the bottom line? What does Jesus want us to understand? Do you trust in Christ alone for salvation, or do you trust in your good works? If you're trusting in your good works, let me ask you, when do you know enough is enough? When do you know that you've done enough to get into heaven? You can't. You can't possibly know. You're going to be wondering all the time, was this enough? This one more thing that I do, is that enough? If I'm overall good person 80% of the time and 20% I'm not, is that enough? You're going to drive yourself crazy trying to figure it out. You know how many conversations I've had with people say, well, you know, I just want this little, give me a little trailer in heaven, this little shack in heaven, because I'm trying to do enough to get there. And I said, listen, you can know for sure if you're going to go to heaven by trusting in Christ alone. Yeah, whatever. They just can't quite understand that. That salvation is a free gift of faith. But you know, it came at a price. It came with Jesus giving his life on the cross. But Christ alone, do you put your trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Or are you trusting in your good works? Are you trying to mix other religions with Christianity? It's not going to work. This may sound mean and harsh, but Christianity is exclusive. It's separate from anything else. We're not saying that because we're better than anybody else. No, we understand that we are sinners in need of God's grace. But we're saying that because it's the truth. And we can say the truth in love. We don't have to be a jerk about it or something like that. But we do have to share with people the truth. Christianity is exclusive. You cannot mix it with any other religions. You know why? Because those other religions, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit like us. When you become a follower of Christ, you are filled with His Spirit. You are indwelt with His Spirit. No other religion can make that claim. You can't mix. It won't work. As Jesus reminds us today. So something new has come. For us, it's something that we've known about for a long time. But for a lot of people, they don't know the newness of Christ. That's why we have to tell them. That's why we have to show them. Maybe today you need to put your faith and trust in Christ alone for the very first time. You say, well, listen, man, I've been trying to be a good person, and I hope that one day I've done enough. You know, I pay all my taxes on time. I'm overall a pretty good person. Sometimes I lose my temper, and sometimes I do things that are wrong. And I hope that it's all enough to get me in there. Well, listen, I'm telling you today, you don't have to hope or wonder. You can know for sure without a shadow of a doubt. And maybe today you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. If so, here's what you need to do. Number one, admit you're a sinner. God already knows you're a sinner. That admission is for your own benefit. Admit you're a sinner. And admit, listen, my sin has doomed me to eternal separation from God. That's bad news. But here's the good news. Christ died for sinners. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so what do we need to do? We need to ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins. And then we have to believe in what Jesus has done. Remember, Jesus, Christ alone, the gospel is exclusive. You can't mix. Believe in that. And if you need other reasons to believe more than just faith, listen, you can go out there. There's tons and tons and tons of books that justify what we believe is the truth. The Bible can be proven to be true. The Jesus can be proven to be true. History books have been written about all these things. History confirms it. So if you need some other evidence, go out there and find it for yourself. Nobody's stopping you, but I'm here to tell you, you're going to find that Jesus alone is enough. Jesus is the truth. So we have to believe in that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. It's not just a story, it actually happened. And then commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Say, Jesus, from now on, I'm going to put my life in your hands. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go where you want me to go. I'm going to say what you want me to say. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to follow your example. I'm your follower. That's what disciple means, follower. Today I make you my Savior and Lord. And that doesn't mean you're going to do it perfect. Doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. But listen, when you do make mistakes, Jesus still says, he's mine, she's mine. And one day when you stand before God and he says, why should I let you enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is going to say, because they belong to me. And no other reason. It didn't have anything what they did or didn't do on life. It has everything to do because they are mine. I bought them with a price. I own them, if you will. And that's how we get to heaven. Not by any other means. And let me tell you, when you know that you belong to Jesus and he belongs to you and nothing can ever separate you from him, well, that's a good feeling. Because I know on my very worst day that I still belong to Jesus. Now, that doesn't give us a license to sin. Doesn't mean we can go out and do whatever we want to do. I'm not saying that. We throw up grace too often, I think. But it means I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. And there's nothing that can separate me from him, ever. Man, that's a good feeling to have. And I want you to know that as well. That's why I share the gospel at every sermon at the end. Number one, because you may have invited somebody today that needed to hear that. And I want you to know that when you invite your friends, they're going to hear the gospel. But number two, maybe the message is for you. And maybe you need to respond to that today. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And perhaps today you need to make that decision. Let me just say, I'm going to be here at the front. You can come talk to me and I'll lead you through it. But listen, you don't have to come talk to me. There's nothing special about me. I'm just a guy and I want to lead you through that. Yeah, I'm the pastor. I get all that. But listen, you can do that on your own. Right where you're standing as we sing this song, you can pray a simple prayer of faith. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I believe in what Jesus did for me. And today I'm going to commit my life to him as Savior and Lord. And know that it doesn't have anything to do with words you say, but has everything to do with the attitude of your heart as you say them. Maybe you need to make that commitment today. But if you want to come talk to me, by all means, come right on down. I'll be right here. I'll lead you through it. Or we can meet sometime after today or sometime this week. I'm back in town now. Let's get together. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. Come talk to me. Talk to somebody else. We have a loving church family here. Let me just say, and I'm not just saying that because I've been here for 25 years plus. I see and I recognize, I've been in a lot of churches. We have a loving family of believers here who will come alongside of you and cry with you and laugh with you, grieve with you and rejoice with you, help you in your time of brokenness when you're down and you think nobody else could love me because I've done X, Y, or Z. Let me tell you, there are people here that will love you and help you out of that muck and help you in your life right now. Anybody here would love for you to say, listen, would you pray for me? And they're not going to say, nope, I don't have time. If they do, you let me know and I'll have a talk with them. But everybody here will come alongside of you and say, yes, I'll pray with you. So you didn't have to come talk to me. Now guys, let us know. Please let us know what you're going through. You can fill out the connect card. Go online, connect with us that way. That way we can know how we can come alongside you and help you in your spiritual journey, okay? All right, I'm going to pray and then let the Holy Spirit work. Father, we just come to you right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the message of this sermon, and I pray that as we hear it today, that we would take it to heart and we would do what we need to do. Father, we know that you share with us things, sometimes difficult things, not to, because you like making us feel uncomfortable, but because you love us and you want us to be all that for you. So, Father, if there's an area of our life today where we feel like you're calling us to, or we're not doing what we're supposed to do, I pray that we would have the courage to step up and step out and do that which you're calling us to do. And that we would have the courage to tell someone, whether me or somebody else. Father, we invite you right now to have your way in us.